Well, I invite you to open your Bibles again to 2 Timothy 2, and let me read for you our text. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 is what will be the text for the sermon this afternoon. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often we talk about remembering. As parents, we do it all the time. Did you remember to make your bed? Did you remember to brush your teeth? Did you remember to feed the fish or take out the garbage or clean your room? Maybe young people, when you write a test and you hand it in, at the end, your teacher says, did you remember to put your name at the top? Sometimes we don't remember things and we need to be reminded. And that's not just true when we're young, older too, if we don't remember certain things, then we can get into trouble. And we all know about that. Memories are important. Remembering is important. But not just in life generally, but also and especially in spiritual life. That's what our text is about. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is directing Timothy to remember. Remember what? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, according to my gospel, he was raised from the dead. Or he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, remembering is not just something that we need to do with regard to chores or homework or making supper or driving or watching the speed limit or whatever it is. Remembering is important in the Christian church, in Christian life, in Christian service. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that. Timothy is to remember that. But not only Timothy, no. This is not just a word for Timothy. This is a word for the whole church of Jesus Christ. Every child of God, and really the whole world, should know. Remember, Jesus is risen. That's our theme as we look at this text. And let's start by saying that this can be hard to remember. Believe it or not, it can be hard to remember that Jesus is risen. We say that because if it wasn't hard to remember, Paul would not have written what he wrote to Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy because sometimes it can be hard to remember. And if we just think that through for a few moments, all kinds of reasons explain that. For one, think how busy we can be. So busy with life. So busy with all of our responsibilities. Busy at school. Busy in family life. Busy at work. Don't many of us find that the days speed by, and the weeks and the months? And sometimes we can be so busy that we don't really remember that Jesus is risen. And that great fact doesn't enter our minds and doesn't remain there and doesn't affect our lives. We don't think of him. We don't have time, it seems, to think of him as risen Lord. We don't have time sometimes to think of him at all. Again, how many of us know about that struggle? Just in view of how busy we can be in our life. And it can be good busy. I mean, I'm not talking about sin busy. Busy in sin. Just busy with all the things that God has set before us and the Lord has called us to do. What a challenge sometimes to remembering, really remembering what matters. What a challenge. And it takes a certain kind of self-discipline and really spirit control to remind ourselves every day, Jesus is risen. Jesus lives. So our busyness can make it hard. Another thing related to that, aren't we so often just plain forgetful in life? Because our minds are weak, our minds are limited, they're not strong. How many things we can't remember that we should remember? Again, maybe young people, you're writing a test and you've studied, but there you sit with your pencil or your pen and you can't for the life of you remember what you studied. What you learned. That can happen. Or think of a phenomenon peculiar to our day, all the passcodes and passwords that we have to remember for our email and for our phone and for shopping and debit cards and credit cards, and we need PIN numbers. And I don't know about you, but how important it is to write them down somewhere and keep them handy for those times that we need them, when we have forgotten them. No doubt we all understand how fragile, how limited our minds are. Forgetfulness is chronic. And now put that together with spiritual weakness, and what a real problem we have on our hands. Because part of our struggle, part of our sinfulness, is that we don't always remember spiritual realities the way we should. Or we can so easily and so often forget them, the truths of the Word of God. This is not unique to us and to our generation. We find it already in the Old Testament. Listen to these words from Psalm 78 concerning the experience of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God, the people of Israel. They refused to walk in His law, and they forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. And what's in view there is the way He delivered them through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, and into Canaan. They forgot His works. Later in that same psalm, we read in verse 42, they did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy. Forgetful. Well, just think of the disciples and the women not remembering how Jesus had said He would rise from the dead. They had forgotten His word. And we can all have that. We can all struggle with that. Also to do with the resurrection. Not just busy in life, but weak in our mind and forgetful. And then there's something else that makes it hard to remember that Jesus is risen. And that's this. What about the fact that we cannot now see Him with our eyes? Is that not part of the challenge we face? Part of the problem? It'd be so much easier to believe Jesus is risen, to remember that, if we could see Him. Maybe not every day, but every Sunday. If every Sunday we came to church and Jesus Christ was literally, physically present in the sanctuary, and we could see Him and talk to Him, maybe sit down with Him for a little conversation, that would really help, wouldn't it? I mean, who could ever forget that He's risen? Then He'd be here. Or else if we could at least see sometimes clearer evidence of His influence and His power and His control. Maybe you say, I don't need to see Him, but it would help if we could see that He was in charge. Sometimes it feels like no one's in charge. Sometimes it feels like the devil's in charge. All the evil that goes on, all the chaos, all the confusion and misery and pain and sorrow and suffering, the haphazardness of life. How many churches, too, churches especially, can be struggling? If we think of this past year, if we think of another lockdown, if we think of the ongoing limitation, it can feel so discouraging and so endless. And almost we cannot help it, in the back of our mind is the question, where is Jesus? If He is risen, where is He? If He's almighty, how come we don't see? Timothy too must have wondered. Here he was reading this letter from Paul. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. Paul in prison. Paul in chains for the sake of the gospel. How does that fit with Jesus being risen when one of His chief servants is stuck in prison? See, no wonder Timothy needed reminding, because it sure seems, or can seem, like Jesus is not risen. All this to say, it can be hard to remember. We're busy. We're forgetful. We can't see Him. We don't always see His work, His hand. It can be hard to remember Jesus is risen. And so Paul is right to say, Timothy, Timothy, remember. Always remember Jesus is risen. Well, Paul actually says more than Jesus is risen, doesn't he? And that takes us to our next point. Remembering Jesus is risen, not just hard to remember, but secondly, details to remember. Details to remember. And here let's notice, especially the whole text. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And with those words, Paul is all about details, and four particular details he sets before us, and for a reason. And we'll come to that reason in a moment. But first, what are the details? Well, Paul tells us about who is in view. That's one thing. Who? And who is Jesus Christ? Notice he doesn't just say Jesus or Christ, but Jesus Christ. That's always important. Jesus is his personal name, of course. What Joseph and Mary were to call him at the instruction of God himself to the angel, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so they did. But Paul also says Christ. And that's not so much like Jesus' middle name or his last name. It's a title. And it points to the fact that he's the Messiah. In other words, he is the one who has been appointed by God and anointed by God. That's what happened to Jesus. He was appointed and anointed to serve as prophet, as priest, and as king. And so this is what the title Christ points to. It points to his official responsibility and calling and work as the Messiah, the one come to deliver his people. And so in terms of remembering Jesus is risen, it's important to know who is in view. He's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ, and that sets him apart already. But then something else Paul mentions. Not just who, but where he's from. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. So that means from the family line of David, King David in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is of David's line. And that's true. That's true. We can find that in Luke 1. Joseph was from the house of David, and we presume Mary as well. And that matters because according to the prophets, the Messiah had to be a descendant of Jacob, or of David, sorry. And then, of course, ultimately of Jacob and Abraham and all the way through. But for centuries, that had been true. The Lord had said, from David's line will come the king. From David's line will come the anointed. And Paul says, that's the one I'm talking about. What's also important here with the seed of David reference is it highlights Jesus' humanity. He's the seed of David. So he's much as much man as he is God. And that's all the more powerful when we think of resurrection, isn't it? As a man, he died. And as a man, he rose. And still on the point of seed of David, think how it signifies his royalty. It points to the reality that he was born to reign. He was born to reign forever. So who and where? And then something else, another detail, what actually happened? Paul says, remember, Jesus Christ was raised. Now just think of that. Really think of that. We're so used to it, we hardly appreciate the significance of it. He was raised. That means he was dead. There was no life in him. His body was a corpse in a tomb. And then something changed. He came back to life. His soul returned to his body. His eyes opened. His heart began to beat. He was able to rise up and walk. He was no longer a corpse. He could exit the tomb. He could meet with people. He could visit people, talk with people, eat with people. He could do what he did before, even more, in fact, because the resurrection appearances indicate that he could travel more freely and with less restriction. He had a glorified body. Is this not something to think about? Is this not something so amazing and glorious? He was raised. And you know, he was raised in a way that he will always be raised. When Paul says he was raised, he uses a verb tense called the perfect tense, which in this case indicates something that happened in the past but has ongoing results today and in a way that they will always be there. So he was raised in a way that he will never die. He was raised and he will continue to be raised. He is risen and he is risen forever. And how did that happen? And who did it? God did it. The triune God did it. And why did God do it? Why did God raise up his incarnate Son? Well, Paul refers to that in the last words of the verse. And that's the last detail in terms of the details to remember. Who Jesus Christ, and where from the family line of David, and what he was raised, and then why? Well, Paul says it's according to my gospel. It's according to the good news that I am preaching. And really everything hangs on this resurrection. Elsewhere, Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You have got no reason to trust him. There's no point. He does nothing for you. What does all that mean? But here we have to remember that when Jesus Christ died, he did so in payment for sin. He did so for his people and in their place. And that matters because we are all sinners and we all have a debt to pay, and we have to pay it forever. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. The wages, the payout for sin is death. And it's a very big problem because for you and me, it means everlasting death. What makes it even worse is that by nature we do not see how great this problem is. That should bother some of you if you are very laid back about your life. If you are quite confident concerning yourself. It's a question to consider. Do we know how great our sins and miseries are? Many times that's the first thing we have to learn. But when we know something of that, then we know we're in trouble. Then we know we have a debt on our hands that we cannot manage. And no banker, and no company, no consultant, no one in the whole world can help us manage it and resolve it. And we will have to pay it, and we can never pay it. But that's where the gospel comes in. Because what we cannot do, God sends his beloved Son to do. And that's what the suffering of Christ is all about, the crucifixion, the death, the burial. In it all, he was paying for sin. He was offering his life. He was shedding his blood in payment for sin. And that's wonderful, of course. That's really good. Jesus died to save sinners. But if that's the end of the story, then none of it counts. Then all we can say is he must have failed. If he's dead, he must still be paying the debt. He must not have finished it. He must not have paid it down. If he's dead, we are still in trouble. If he's dead, we are still in debt. It's a huge problem if Jesus isn't raised. But of course, he is raised. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And here's the good news about that gospel. Because he is risen, all who trust in him, you may know your debt is paid. He paid it. He paid it fully and forever. For all who trust in him, God will never charge one single sin to your account. Not one. Every sin you've committed, every sin of which you're guilty, God wipes them all away. God says they are all paid for. The atonement is perfect. The work of Christ is perfect. He is satisfied with what his Son has done. Righteousness he finds in his Son, and righteousness he gives to all who trust in his Son. That's the good news. That's why the resurrection of Christ makes all the difference in the world. He's the risen Savior. Really, that's the point with all these details. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul gives us all these details because he wants us to understand it's not just an individual who rose, Jesus. It's the Savior who rose. It's part of his saving work. It's the great climax of all that he did. He is now the living Savior, Redeemer of his people. The details matter because they proclaim the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Savior, and through him we may be saved from our sin truly, fully, and forever. And Paul is wanting Timothy to understand that. Remember, Timothy, Jesus is risen, the Savior lives. Remember that. And remember it because it will help you. It will help you when you remember it. And saying it like that, we come really to our last point. Jesus, remembering Jesus is risen, not just hard to remember and details to remember, but worth it to remember. Worth it. And worth it because it is this truth, it is this reality that is particularly poised to meet us in the midst of our weakness and to minister to us like nothing else. And here, let's just remember Paul writing to Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy? Timothy was struggling. Timothy was struggling for all kinds of reasons. Discouragement lurked within Timothy's heart. And he was tempted to let his hands hang down and to retreat in fear. And many reasons can be given for that. Paul was in prison. Many adversaries were rising up, and Timothy's own personality and character didn't help. It's fair to say that Timothy was struggling to keep his head and to press on and to serve with boldness. Back in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. All of that's in chapter 1. Then chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why do you write that to someone? Because you know they're weak. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy was struggling. And we can understand that, can't we? Don't you know what it's like to struggle? Don't you know what it's like to feel weak? Maybe in view of the mess we make sometimes with our sin. Maybe because of different pressures in family life. Maybe stress in our marriage. Challenge with our children. Heartache. Maybe if our health is poor, or we find ourselves limited in some way we didn't expect and we don't appreciate. Struggling. Maybe with all the craziness going on in the world. Maybe with the increasing animosity to all things Christian. There's a lot to bear in our heads. There's a lot to carry around from day to day. How do we serve the Lord our God? How do we be His faithful people? Is it not easy to grow discouraged? Is it not easy for our hands to hang down? That was Timothy. And part of Paul's ministry to Timothy, and a crucial part of Paul's ministry, is our text. Remember, Timothy. Remember, the Savior lives. And Paul understands that if Timothy can remember this, it makes all the difference. As we come to a close this afternoon, let me give you three reasons why it's worth it to remember that Jesus, the Savior, lives. One, doesn't this comfort us immensely? Doesn't it comfort us to know that Jesus, the Savior, lives? Because He makes clear, therefore, that He is the sovereign Savior. What can He not do if He has overcome death? What can He not do if He has been exalted to the highest glory? If He is, as Paul says elsewhere, far above all principality and power and every dominion and might and all things that are named, means He's in charge. Whether we can see it or not, doesn't matter. It's still true. He's in charge, the living Savior God. The rulers of this world are not in charge. All the enemies of our soul, they are not in charge. The devil is not in charge. COVID is not in charge. Cancer is not in charge. Death is not in charge. And neither are your sins or your fears or your doubts or your anxieties. No, there's only one who's in charge, the Savior. He has risen from the dead. He is sovereign over all. He is always building His church. He is gathering, defending, and preserving His people. Whatever else may be going on, that is true. And because He is in charge, nothing happens by chance. And all things work together for good to those who love Him. Our Savior is over it all. He's ruling it all. He is using it all. Isn't that good? Isn't that comforting? Isn't it worth it, therefore, to remember the Savior is risen? But here's another reason. Not only because it comforts us is it worth it to remember, but think too how it directs us especially directs us. And it directs us to seek him. See, we don't just have a faith that is about a book. The book is essential. But we have a faith to do with a person, a real, live, individual person, the incarnate Son of God, who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, who is as real can be, and who is the one we all need for our own soul. And we are to seek him, therefore, to be saved. We are to remember that he, risen as he is, it's meant to drive us to him. If that hasn't happened in your life, then it needs to happen. And it needs to happen now. The living Savior himself calls you to seek him. To seek him for the pardon of all your sin. To seek him for everlasting life. To seek him to escape the wrath to come. But to seek him not simply initially, and not only to be saved, but all the time and for all things, including every day, to be wise and godly and faithful. All that the living Savior gives and more to those who ask him, do we ask him? Do we start our day with prayer? Do we try to live in communion with him? I don't know about you, but I don't have what it takes to be a steady Christian. A faithful husband, father, pastor. None of us has what it takes. And if we think we do, we don't understand our own selves. But since he lives, let us go to him for all that. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. Let that be an aspiration at least, and more our experience. As we seek the living Savior, it's worth it to remember that he's risen, not only because it comforts us so immensely and directs us so specifically, but lastly, this afternoon, think how it motivates us so ultimately. Motivates, doesn't it? Again, Paul must have been after this, especially with Timothy. Timothy's zeal was flagging, his faith was assaulted, his energies. But when we think of the risen Christ, when we think of serving him, pleasing him, sharing him, well, what Christian isn't called to that? The work of the Lord, we've been given it, each one in his or her sphere. And the reality is it's not always easy. And there can be many discouragements, and we are prone to slow down and to slack off, and tempted to give up and to quit. If it gets hard, if we have to suffer, if things don't turn out like we had hoped, if enemies rise up, if we have to go to jail, if we have to give our life, how many ages of Christians have had to do so? But we may think, how can we? But if we remember Jesus lives, doesn't that help us? Doesn't that even motivate us? Because we know he's at work, and he has people to find, and he has people to bring in, sheep to save. And he is pleased to use people like you and me to do that work, and he will be pleased to use us and help us. And his name will be praised through it all, and he will triumph in the end. And yes, in the end, what about the end? Well, in the end, we will see him, and we will be with him. And so we don't ever have to be afraid. But we can be bold and zealous and courageous. And we can be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And even if they take our life, they cannot touch our soul. And someday he will restore our life because he is the resurrected Savior, promising the resurrection of all his people. And so it is something constantly to remember. The Savior is risen. The Savior lives. It's worth it. It's worth it, congregation, to remember this. And on the one hand, of course, it's not a suggestion of the Word of God. It's a direction. It's an order. But at the same time, it's a blessing. Blessing comes in the way of obedience. Because how it comforts and directs and motivates, and really it changes our whole life. And so by the grace of God, let us remember Let us resolve that. Heading into this week and into the rest of our lives, let us remember the Savior lives. Let us learn to say it every day. The Savior rose. The Savior lives. The Savior reigns. Let's learn to live this. It's how to make it. And someday, soon enough, He will take us to Himself. And then we won't have to remember. We won't have to remember that He lives. For we will see Him. We will be with Him. And we will exalt Him in His presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the risen Savior indeed. And we thank You that we may know that from out of Your word. And we thank You when we are persuaded of that in our own hearts. It's because You have met us Yourself. It's because You have revealed it to us through Your Spirit. You have conquered the unbelief that lives in us by nature. We thank You for that. And we pray, Lord, that we may do what Your word says, that we may, like Paul writes to Timothy, remember, always remember, that Jesus Christ has been raised. It can be hard for us, Lord. Busyness and forgetfulness and confusion with regard to all that we see and experience. But let us take our cue from the word of the Lord. And let us be blessed also in so remembering, comforted and directed and motivated to live for You more and more all the days that we live. We pray for our young people and our children, that they too may remember these things early and always. And that You will use also this message to affect them and to transform them. And that You will bring the day for all Your people when our faith shall be sight. We shall see Your face and we shall serve You. Lord, let that be true for us all. Let there be no one here still away from You, apart from You, outside of You. And if so, bring such a one to their knees in repentance and faith, even on this day of grace. Thank You for all You've given us. And You have given us so much, even as we grieve what we miss. You have given us so much. And all praise and thanks be to You. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.